So we turn to the Gospel according to Matthew chapter 12 and from the beginning of the chapter. Ordinary people, I may use the expression, ordinary people even in our own day get very frustrated when the government, or those few who have the government's ear, manage to hold sway and achieve legislation that the great majority of people know is wrong and don't want. And if you can think of that, this is what Jesus is doing in this scene. The people loved the Bible, though they, many of them who couldn't read, had to bank on what they were taught. And they did not like the Pharisees' overweening power in various things, washing of pots and pans and things else you weren't holy, and of the way that you kept the Lord's day. And it was a great relief that Jesus, that great preacher who had appeared and who is the Son of Man, should be on their side, on the side of what seemed to them common sense, but of course was the sense of grace. I remember going to school or to the village somewhere when I was evacuated the very first time, when I must have been six. And the footpath led through the cornfields. And you didn't go by road because that was a long way round, three sides of a triangle. But you took the footpath through the middle of the cornfields. And I remember, not because I was hungry, but plucking some of the ears of corn. Just for the feel, just for the pull, just to look at the seeds. You know that I was evacuated three times, and on the third time I was on a farm for a year. So I know what a wheat seed looks like, I know what a black oat seed looks like, I know what a white oat seed looks like, I know what a barley seed looks like, and I knew these things when I was nine. I didn't like eating them, they weren't processed. So the disciples must have been hungry. So on this day, they went through the corn. And even if we were not hungry, we know the temptation to pull at things. When we lived at number one and we had a laurel hedge all the way around, most children, most days, picked a leaf off. And we didn't really mind, we occasionally did it ourselves on a large scale to trim it. And of course it would grow again. But you understand what was going on in these disciples' minds. They were hungry. It was easy to pick. And they began to do it. And doubtless, well, they did do it innocently because Jesus said they were guiltless. But in the other sense in which we would use the word, I'm sure they did it in all innocence, not thinking that the Pharisees would be looking for some way to criticize them. If the way they went through the cornfield was a narrow path, like I used to go through, then the Pharisees must have followed some little distance behind. You could only get one or at most two at a time. But maybe it wasn't quite like that. But somehow, perhaps from a hedge near the field, the Pharisees saw it. And they saw the disciples were plucking ears of corn and eating them. In Matthew 12:1, it's not easy to work out whether they were more offended that they plucked it or that they ate it. But anyway, both were involved. And both upset the Pharisees. When the Pharisees saw it, they said to the Lord Jesus. Now, on one occasion, the Pharisees got to the disciples in order to get to the master. But on this occasion, they got to the master, which is the right way around, on behalf of what they had seen the disciples do. And it's a powerful rebuke. It begins with the word, behold. And it's an angry behold. Not a behold that wants you to look up to heavenly things or to draw your attention to something delightful, but a wicked behold. Do you see what they're doing? Behold, why do your disciples do that which it is not lawful to do upon the Sabbath day? The implication is that the Lord didn't care for the Sabbath. The implication is that he hadn't taught his disciples very well. And as the best teacher on earth, he had right to be offended. And the Lord Jesus also replies here with some degree of animosity. Have you never read, or have you not read? Whenever Jesus said, have you not read, to the Pharisees, he speaks in anger, a legitimate righteous anger, but always anger. They are the people of God. They are the people of the book. And if there's some part of scripture they've not read, why not? And still worse, if they've read it, why have they not understood it? And still worse, if they've read it and understood it, why do they not keep it? Have you never read? To the crowd of men and women, many of whom may not have been able to read, he would say, you have heard, because they listened to what the Pharisees said, you have heard, but I say unto you. But to the Pharisees, educated, pushing their views, have you never read? Jesus once, because they objected to him calling himself God or the Son of God or doing things that only God could do, like forgiveness, he referred them to Psalm 87, where judges were called gods and kings were called gods. And he said, why do you object to me, who am God, seeing that the scripture, and the scripture cannot be broken, speaks in this way about men? Why do you object? And the point I wanted to make was simply this. When the Lord goes for a quotation, he usually chooses one that you really wouldn't expect him to use. I have to say that when I first read the Bible through as a newly converted believer, I didn't know the Psalm reference. And I had to look up. The words of Jesus were more famous to me than the Psalm. But he plucked what seemed to me to be an unusual Psalm, an unusual part of it, to make his point. Now, on this particular occasion, he's not using a Psalm. He's quoting from 1 Samuel, verse 21. And just for the sake of having it freshly in our minds, I'd like us just to look at that. I'll just read it to you, and I'll comment perhaps on the one salient point. You remember the scene, but I'll just remind you. 1 Samuel 21, and from the beginning of the chapter. Then came David to Nob. That wasn't very far away from Jerusalem. Then came David to Nob, to Ahimelech the priest. And Ahimelech was afraid at the meeting of David and said unto him, why art thou alone and no man with thee? There were five, but what he meant is he didn't have a whole band, a whole troop. And David said unto Henry the priest, the king hath commanded me a business, and hath said unto me, let no man know anything of the business whereabout I send thee, and what I have commanded thee, and I have appointed my servants to such and such a place. Well, that was an outright lie. But David was himself acceptable to God and was pardoned for lies. But this lie had a dreadful consequence, because Doeg saw what happened and brought the death of all the priests save one, or his family, save one. He said a very wrong thing. If you want to think about the evils of Doeg, sorry, perhaps you would like, not now, but when you're studying at home, to turn to Psalm 52, which has one of the longest introductions, and it's about Doeg. Well, so we've got to verse 3. Now, therefore, what is under thine hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread in mine hand, or what there is present. Now, there were 12 loaves of showbread, and when they'd finished being exhibited, they were for all 12, else the priest would have had nothing for a week. But he did ask for 5. He had 5 men too, and didn't ask for anything for himself. But he probably would have shared the other. The priest answered David and said, there is no common bread under mine hand, but there is hallowed bread, if the young men have kept themselves at least from women. And David answered the priest and said unto him, of a truth, women have been kept from us about these 3 days since I came out, and the vessels of the young men are holy. And the bread is in a manner common, yea, though it was sanctified this day in the vessel. So the priest gave him hallowed bread, for there was no bread there but the showbread that was taken from before the Lord to put hot bread in the day when it was taken away. Those words, but the showbread that was taken from before the Lord to put hot bread in the day when it was taken away. It was prepared on the Sabbath day and stayed a week, after which the priests could eat it. And many scholars interpret that as meaning that this was the Sabbath day, and that the new bread had just been brought in. So the old bread that once had been hot was now available to the priests and to himself. Well, be that as it may, that's the background. So Jesus said, have you not read what David did? I love the Bible because it is honest. It's honest about even the most loved of people like David. And Jesus here is very honest, isn't he? He picks on an illustration that brings David out at his worst. He said unto them, have ye not read what David did when he was an hungered, and they that were with him? How he entered into the house of God and did eat the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, neither for them which were with him, but only for the priests. In effect, he's saying that the law might be set aside for life and death matters. Whether they would have been hungry unto death, of course, we can't be sure. But in emergencies and in life and death things, the law may be set aside, was always meant to. The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So one of the lessons that comes out of this Sabbath is that in dealing with life and death issues, these things honor the Sabbath. These things bring blessing to men and women. And these things are perfectly permissible on his say-so. In other words, not only on the Sabbath day, but in the Lord's day of today. Well, he did that which was not lawful for him to eat, neither for them which were with him, but only for the priests. And then he says, have you not read in the law? Now, the best illustration is Numbers 28, 9 and 10. Numbers 28, 9 and 10. And it's just a reminder, really. And on the Sabbath day, two lambs of the first year without spot and 2/10 deals of flour for a meat offering mingled with oil and the drink offering thereof. This is the burnt offering of every Sabbath, beside the continual burnt offering and his drink offering. The priests, of course, had to administer that. And it was a Sabbath day offering. Have ye not read in the law how that on the Sabbath days the priests in the temple profaned the Sabbath? In modern English and written down, we put inverted commas there. Profane, so to speak. They didn't really profane. But have you not read how that on the Sabbath days, the priests in the temple profaned the Sabbath? And they're blameless because they're obeying God's commands concerning worship and concerning sacrifice. In other words, here is another legitimate reason to which is permissible to observe the Sabbath, not only for the preservation of life, but for gospel work, for the work of the fellowship, for the work of proclaiming the knowledge of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I rejoice before the Lord that I was converted on the Lord's day. I was heard about it being right to be baptized from a sermon on the Lord's day. I heard the call to the ministry on the Lord's day. And the Lord does his work on the day of rest, the Sabbath day, or as it now is, the first day of the week. Perfectly permissible to hold Sunday school classes. Perfectly permissible to attend to things that are necessary for life, both emergencies and for living. And of course the priests are blameless because that is what they're called to do. But you could read the Bible and say that by your reasoning, by the Pharisees' reasoning, that they were being wicked because they were profaning the Sabbath. Whose word counts? Does not God's word count? Who's got the true interpretation? Has not God? But I say unto you that in this place is one greater than the temple. There were occasions when Jesus revealed himself not simply behind his miracles and his knowledge and his words, but actually said so. You remember the woman at the well. I that speak unto thee am he. And of course there are other places. And here, in this place, now, the one you're talking to is one greater than the temple. I am the Son of God. I instituted the temple worship and I can set it aside if I desire, when its time is over. that in this place is one greater than the temple. Just how solemn an issue he raised, you see from what he said to Capernaum and to the other places of that area, that when they had rejected the gospel, Jesus said that it was better for Tyre and Sidon. Because they would have repented at the preaching of Jesus, whereas the cities of Galilee didn't. And it would have been better for Sodom and Gomorrah, of all things, in the day of judgment, because they would have listened to the gospel had it been their opportunity. But to fail not to appreciate the presence of the Saviour and the power of his gospel incurs the greatest of penalties. In this place, one greater than the temple is here. For the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath day. The Son of Man, the representative of man, the second Adam, the one who, when we're born naturally, we're in Adam, but when we believe the gospel, we are in him. He is the new head of the race. And he is Lord, the Lord God. What he says goes. And he absolves the disciples. He makes the rules to be new. What we're reading here, for those of you who like to record and or hear it, have the recording and look back at the things, what we have in Matthew 12, we also have in Mark 2 and in Luke 6. And there are just little things in each of the other Gospels that we don't have in Matthew. And in Mark 2, we read there that the Sabbath was made for man, which I've already quoted, but wasn't in Matthew. The Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. I love the expression. I think it's a wonderful expression of the Lord. That the advantage of a day of rest is all ours. It was all the Father's when he'd done the creation. Not because he needed to rest because he was tired, but to enjoy the full glories of what he had created. And that Sabbath is given to man, to rest from his labours in order to enjoy all God has done. There remaineth the rest to the people of God. And throughout all glory it will be to enjoy those wonderful things concerning the Son, to behold his glory, and all the things in the new creation that the Lord has made. The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Also, we have in Luke, I think it is, let's just check it out in Luke chapter 6, quotation from Hosea, and I think it's in there. No, never mind for now. We'll leave that for now. I'm getting old, as you know, and I lose my concentration sometimes. So this was the Lord dealing with this vast, vast issue of the Sabbath, which permeated and made nauseous in the minds of many the whole idea of the Sabbath. It was forced. So the next thing that we read of Jesus doing, and also in Mark 2 and in Luke 6, is that Jesus heals on the Sabbath day. Now, he taught on the Sabbath day and healed on the Sabbath day before. But now they were gunning for him. Now they were looking for him. And behold, there was a man which had his hand withered. He went into the synagogue, and there was a man who had his hand withered. Luke in chapter 6 says it was another Sabbath. He's quite specific about that. And they asked him, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath days? And in verse 11, he answers, what man shall there be among you that shall have one sheep? Neither of the other Gospels do this. And clearly he said it. But there's something he said before that, which Mark, in his Gospel, brings out very well. So I think we're looking at Mark chapter 2. So Mark chapter 3. And he entered again into the synagogue, and there was a man there which had a withered hand, and they watched him, whether he would heal him on the Sabbath day, that they might accuse him. And he said unto the man which had the withered hand, stand forth. And he said unto them, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath days, or to do evil? And Luke, which is very instructive, has both questions. And that's the thing I want us to look at. They asked him whether it was lawful to heal on the Sabbath days. And Jesus said, I will ask you one thing. Is it on the Sabbath days lawful to do good or evil? They came up with one question, and the Lord came up with a more pertinent question. Back to Matthew, where we don't get the Lord's question. Behold, there was a man which had his hand withered. They asked him, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath days, that they might accuse him? So Jesus says, in the other Gospels, is it lawful to do good or to do evil? They were doing evil because they were thinking wicked thoughts about the Son of Man. He was intending to do good. And he gave this example. What man shall there be among you that shall have one sheep? And if it fall into a pit on the Sabbath day, will he not lay hold on it and lift it out? Of course they would, because they nearly all had done it. And it was seeing that it was a land of sheep and of shepherds, it was a common experience. The Sabbath day made no difference to people or to sheep falling into it. And of course, they would pull it out. Compassion meant that they would pull the sheep out. No wonder he quotes from Hosea in one of the other Gospels. Have you not understood? Hosea 6:6, I will have mercy and not sacrifice. Of course, they would draw out a sheep. And the other Gospels make the point too, that not only drawing out a sheep, but a man is much more precious to be made better, to be healed, to be helped, than a sheep. Even our very heads are all numbered, though that isn't in that part of the Gospels. How much then is it better than a sheep as a man? Wherefore it is lawful to do well on the Sabbath days, acts of mercy and acts of necessity on that case. So we've got acts of the preservation of life, acts of necessity, whether providing for our own food or dealing with a necessity situation, acts of mercy and gospel acts. All these things are the rejoicing of the Lord on his day. the man stood forth. He called him to stand forth at the beginning of the conversation. We don't have that in Matthew's gospel, but we do have the what followed. He says to the man, stretch forth thine hand. It was withered. You mustn't think it was only because his hand was wonderfully restored to be normal. Preceding that, or almost instantaneous with it, was the stretching forth of the hand. He stretched forth his hand, and it was restored whole, like the other. Wonder what had gone dead, presumably nerves. And we all know that it is very, very, very difficult for surgeons to heal nerves. Very difficult. And on this day, when the Lord is talking about the Sabbath and the man needed healing, it was a chronic thing. He could have waited another week, as could others in the scripture that Jesus healed. But the Lord won't have him wait any longer than is necessary. He was there, he desired to do it, and he desired that he should be an example of what was appropriate work for the Saviour and his people on the Lord's day. From the disciples eating the ears of corn, it all came up, and the Lord graciously and powerfully put forward his energies, and the man stretched forth his hand. And it was restored whole, like the other. We're not told anything about the man's rejoicing. We're not told anything about whether the man always loved Jesus and believed in him and followed him with great interest. We're not told anything about that, though we might expect it. We simply see the power of the Lord and gospel work, bringing people to repentance, no doubt. Bringing people to believe in him, no doubt. It was appropriate to do on that Lord's day. Heal and preach. These things were appropriate. Well, may the Lord bless us in these things we've done. And next week, God willing, we'll continue in our studies of the gospel according to Matthew.